I'm just going to pray with Paul before he shares with us. I know it's really interesting to talk to each other. We have to just listen to Paul for a little while. We'll catch up later. It'll be fine.
You'll be bored to tears, but you'll be able to chat later.
Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah, God, we thank you so much for being part of your family that extends beyond these walls and this city. And thank you for Paul and Esther coming and sharing something of what you're speaking to them about. And just pray, God, that you would give Paul your words to speak and that they would drop into our hearts and we would retain the things that are really for us individually each this morning. Thank you, God. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Just to say, it is genuinely humbling to be given the opportunity to come and speak here and to get half an hour of your time on a Sunday morning just to talk about what I'm passionate about. I do really hope that you get to take something away from what I have to say. And my prayer most certainly is that whatever I say, that the Holy Spirit might be speaking to you and inspiring you, even if it's got nothing to do with what I actually say. So if you want to just read your Bibles and hear from the Holy Spirit and ignore me, that's fine. So the thing, I do, been away for a while, but I do get to stay in touch through the network newsletter, the community church newsletter. So I really appreciate John for doing that. And one of the things that I've really been noticing is there seems to be a thread happening in community church. Really excited about Southside Connections that's happening next week and the potential for that. Very excited about street pastors. Very excited about the money clinic. I think God is clearly doing something amongst us here as a church. I'm going to call that today community ministry. And that's what I want to talk about, community ministry. I'll try and explain that concept a little bit more. I want to talk about maybe some biblical foundations for that. And I want to get basically very excited about it because I think that it's very much what the Holy Spirit is calling the church to. And I want to encourage it, and I want to bless Neil and encourage lots of volunteers to come and help him doing what he's doing. my background, very briefly, I was involved, I did quite a lot of community ministry here when I was with the church, living in Dummy Dykes. There was a team of us. Jess is here, I know. Tony, I don't know if Tony's around. Ended up organizing a gala day down in Dummy Dykes. Ended up on the local community council for a bit, management committee of Canongate Youth Project. Just getting involved with community projects that already existed in Newington, and that is pretty much also what we're doing in Postle Park. And it's a wonderful experience because not only is it one of the most challenging things that I've ever done, in that community politics can be can be harsh. There's quite a lot of unforgiveness out there. It can be trying to manage different people's agendas and values, really complicated. But also, you discover people who are doing work in the community that I think the Holy Spirit's helping and working with, who are doing stuff that would actually put the church to shame. The amount of commitment and dedication and time and passion and love that they pour into people's lives. And we've experienced both in Postle, and I experienced both in Dummy Dykes. So it's being involved in this kind of way can be really challenging on a personal level. But before I go further, I just want to talk a little bit more about what I mean by community ministry. And I would say that it would be something like the act of engaging in and building up what some people have called civil society on a voluntary basis. So I'm aware that there's a lot of people here who, as professionals, are involved through the council or teaching or as doctors in building up people's lives, looking out for people's welfare, teaching, training, growing people. And that's all fantastic and really, really wonderful. But the bit I want to focus on is the opportunities that we have as volunteers to engage with our communities in ways that are actually quite simple and straightforward, but will be extremely well appreciated in our local geographical area. It could involve actually initiating and starting new projects, a bit like the Money Clinic, or it could be just about getting involved with what already exists. and building networks and building friendships. And ultimately what might come out of that is a depth of relationship with people that will see them coming to faith. That's not the motivation, though, necessarily. That would be great. But it's also important, I feel, as a church, for us to just be involved in these things, because we should be, I feel. And I think the scripture calls us to that. I just want to give an example from Christ's life of what I understand to be an example of him being involved in a kind of community ministry. Before I ask that, I want to just pose a question that has been posed by a much cleverer man than me to his own church in the States, a man called Tim Keller. And it, to be honest, if there's one thing that I would like you to take away from today, it's this question. And it's a question that it would be great to continue asking ourselves. And Tim Keller asked this question of his church in New York. He said this: how can we be a counterculture for the common good? I'll say that again. How can we be a counterculture for the common good? What I'd like to do is explain what I think he meant by that, in that the church has always been called to be both distinct and engaged. Distinct and engaged. Has always been called to be a covenant community, but to be outworking at the call of God to bless creation and to establish his glory amongst the whole world. We've always been called to be people who understand what it means to be captivated by the deep love of God, what the Hebrews would have called chesed, but also a people who are passionate about establishing the peace that transcends all understanding, not only within our own hearts, but also in the wider world. And the Hebrews would have used the word shalom to describe that. And I'm going to talk about shalom a bit later. So the question is, Jesus phrased it like this. He said, how can we be in the world, but not of it? I think Tim Keller updates that question, and that when we reflect on that really, really deeply, it actually becomes a way of asking ourselves the question, how can we move forward as a church and mission in our local community? So how can we be a counterculture for the common good? How can we be distinct, but also be engaged in our society? I'm just going to read from John 8, and it's one of my most famous passages, because here we see our beloved Christ stepping in and making an awesome difference in the life of one young lady. So it's John chapter 8. I'm just going to go from verses 1 to 11. Then each went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women." I'm not sure that's actually expressed properly. "Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." What's clear here, I mean, I always ask myself the question, well, what did he actually draw on the ground? I mean, did he write something in Hebrew like, "Come and have a go if you think you're tough enough"? Or you know, my God's bigger than your God or something like that. But he, it's a radical choice. I mean, he steps in the middle of a situation which would have been quite common at the time. He makes himself extremely vulnerable to protect a young woman who, for all intents and purposes, the law of Moses said should be stoned. He risks being stoned himself in order to protect her. He stands up to a group of religious people who clearly thought that they had it all and that they were perfect and that they had a right, a God-given right, to judge someone for what she had done and to kill her for it. And he recognizes with compassion that this woman has a story to tell, that yes, she may be a sinner, but she also reflects still the glory of God in some form or another, and that she's there to be protected. And I love Jesus for this. I think it's extremely challenging to the church. He steps in a countercultural way and challenges the forces of society as to whether they really were the bearers of God's justice. He puts himself in an extremely vulnerable position to do this. And then he restores to the woman the ability and the joy of being able to take control of her own affairs again, to remind her that she does have a choice. He challenges her away from the practices that she had been involved in and seeks to establish through that relationship for the whole of society what I would call the common good. Jesus is being countercultural and seeking to establish in society a wider common good in this situation. And I think that's what the church is called to. He steps into a local political situation. He's not afraid of that. He's confident in God. He doesn't kind of hide away. He's prepared to deal with the complexities of the ethics of that situation. And certainly we learn that in order to really, if we feel called to this, and I think the church is called to encourage holiness in society, that if we really want to do that, then the only true place to do that from is from a place of vulnerability and humility, and certainly not from a place of condemnation. And that's, I guess that's my question. Are we content? Are we prepared to step into some of these really complex grey situations, protect the weak, uphold the common good, but also live such countercultural lives that we're prepared to do something like Jesus did here, and to take the knocks that might come our way? So I just want to ask this question, really. I want to get you to ask this question of one another. In what ways are we seeking to be countercultural in our church? And in what ways are we seeking to establish the common good in our church? So I'm just going to pause for a couple of minutes. If you just turn to your neighbor and say, maybe ask that those questions of one another. How are we trying to be different and distinct from society around about us? And yet how are we also trying to serve and bless and establish the common good around about us? So I'm just going to be quiet for a moment. Okay, if you just begin to draw your conversations to a close. Okay, it'd just be really interesting to get a little bit of feedback. Can you think of some ways that you feel the church here is trying to be distinct and countercultural? Anyone want to shout something out? Okay, yeah. No, that is extremely countercultural, isn't it? Actually, remaining together in the covenant of marriage and seeking to be a blessing through that and recognizing how precious that is, that's extremely countercultural. We do encourage people to stick with that, and we try and support one another in it. Any other countercultural things that we're trying to do? Say that again.
Non-denominational.
So the idea that we're trying to be as connected as we possibly can be to all the different church traditions. Yeah, that has a particular resonance in Glasgow, where there's such an extreme form of sectarianism. And I think that this church is very much trying to live a different way in that sense. And just one more. Pardon?
Alive.
Can you just expand a little bit more on that?
the cultural theme is very much set into law and rules and health and safety and all that. And if we can be above that without being against it.
Yes.
So it's overcoming the law without actually condemning the law, if you want, in the more spiritual sense. The spirit, I suppose. The Holy Spirit being with us, giving us life, giving us the essence of actually being.
Yep.
And that is countercultural in the sense that the culture is very much for rules and regulations and keeping everything meeting.
Yep. I love that phrase. Above and yet not against. I love that phrase. I think that encapsulates very much what Christ was trying to do. But also, the thing that you were talking about with health and safety, for example, we've probably all got these big regulations that we face in our work life. And ultimately, unfortunately, the way I feel it's swinging is that it's actually draining trust out of society. People talk about social capital and the lack of it. I'm not sure I really like that phrase, but it's this idea that when we lose trust in society, it actually has a cost. When we stop being able to trust one another and believe one another and hold one another to our word, this trust drains away. And I do see that as happening in the wider society and in Newington. Some of the organisations that I've mentioned earlier, like the Community Council, that very, very few people are actually getting involved in these institutions, even though they're very, very critical to how we function. The Community Council has the ability to actually veto a new pub, a strip bar, actually to complain about some of these issues. And we have the ability to influence that on a voluntary basis. And sometimes I worry that we aren't taking some of these opportunities to really bless wider society. So a lot of that's what I want to talk about just now going forward. I want to talk about the Hebrew word shalom briefly. Jews would, and many other cultures, would actually use this word as a greeting, as a blessing. Salam aleikum, shalom. It's actually a really powerful blessing, because what you're wishing for there is for their lives to be so full of joy and peace that they are totally content. What a wonderful phrase. Christians, we understand this as the peace that transcends all understanding that we can understand now, but also the peace that will come in the new creation and which we are waiting for when Christ returns, where the lion will lie down with the lamb, where every tear will be wiped from our faces. Shalom, we know, is really embodied in Christ, who was the Prince of Peace. He's the one who came to establish shalom, to establish the peace of God within our lives and within the wider creation. Micah 4:4 says, "Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken." God's vision for creation and for humanity is for security, for economic fruitfulness, and for a connectedness that brings that wonderful fulfillment that only community can bring. And although we hear a lot, Colin has done a wonderful preach that I really encourage you to listen to on covenant, on what it means to be in a relationship with God, what it has meant for all of the people of God down through the centuries to access his wonderful blessings. And he talks about the word chesed in that. But shalom is a really important counterpoint, because God didn't just come to give us fullness of life. He came to give us the ability and commanded us to go and give fullness of life to everyone in the wider world. So Mark Gornick has written this, reflecting on what it means to be a Christian in the city today. He says, "Urban stewardship that increases flourishing in the urban environment is a covenant responsibility. It is actually a covenant responsibility that we help everyone in our wider community in every way we possibly can to become the fullness that God wants for them. And not just so that we can get them saved. It really is important that we emphasize that. So just the last wee session of my talk, I just want to reflect a little bit on one of my heroes, a man called Nehemiah from the Old Testament. And I want to draw out just two or three principles from his work and his ministry that I think might be able to help us in the kind of work that we seem to be doing and getting more involved in here in the church. Nehemiah 2, I'm not actually going to read it, but basically what happens, if you remember, is that in the second chapter, Nehemiah has decided that he is called to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and rebuild the city. And he goes, first of all, extremely fearfully to King Artaxerxes. And he really is bricking it. This is a man who's a despot. He is the powerful ruler of one of the biggest empire at that particular time. And Nehemiah is actually going before him to ask him to completely change his policy towards Jerusalem. If we read in Ezra just beforehand, we see that Artaxerxes had actually given a command to stop the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem just before Nehemiah makes the decision to go and see him. So it would possibly be like going to see Saddam Hussein and asking him to change his policy towards the Kurds in northern Iraq and expecting God to actually change this guy's heart. So Nehemiah has a relationship with him. He's trusted by the king, and he goes forward. But it says that he was extremely fearful. And as we get a call from God to think about how we go into community ministry, how we're going to engage with some of these groups, it's a scary place to be. It really is. There is the potential for people to misunderstand us, for our motivations to be questioned, for us to come under a lot of flack because we don't share the same values as many other people. And it can be something that holds us back. But Nehemiah's choice, because of his calling in God, was to push through. And his trust, really, was that ultimately God had all authority in these situations. And God opened up wonderful doors for him. Artaxerxes gives him every resource that he possibly needs. He gives him documents to send him through a dangerous war zone and protect him. In fact, I think Nehemiah would have been gobsmacked by how quickly he gained favor with Artaxerxes. And I think that when we engage in this stuff, it's really critical to go out and meet what I would call the elders of the community. Go and meet the people who have been serving God, whether they know it or not, faithfully in Newington, and get to know them and help them to understand where we're about, what we're about, and then ask them to come and bless us and to work with us as we seek to serve them in the wider community. So getting to know people like Joe Scott, who I think is possibly still the leader of the community council. I don't know. Pardon? Vice leader now, okay. Getting out and meeting the management committees of different local charities. These kind of building friendship and trust in these relationships is really critical. I mean, we, in Postle, it's been very important to do that because as people get to know us, they have asked lots of difficult questions about who we are. And yet we have this resource of support and trust within the wider community that's actually been defending us, which has been a real blessing. God has many people in the city. Nehemiah then goes on, and the very first thing he does when he gets to Jerusalem is he takes time to survey the walls. He doesn't go in with a big vision and a plan and say, I'm the man, let's do this. He's extremely humble, actually, but he spends time. Community ministry, the idea of actually engaging with our wider community, don't even think about starting it if you're not prepared to put a lot of time into this. The walls of Jerusalem took 100 years to rebuild. I mean, this was just the final phase of a very, very long process. And the trouble is, society wants to buy trust. Society wants to see things happen now. But trust can only be built up over a very, very long period of time. And that's costly. That is costly for the church. And it's going to take people like you and me making choices to be committed to Newington for a really long time so that we can truly see the blessing and the fruit of God come into this community. It's not a short-term option. Nehemiah also is very careful. He lets people discover him and his vision. It's really important, I feel, to wait and allow God's grace to be at work in people's lives and for them to come to us and ask us who we're about. It's a wonderful place to be when folks start asking questions about motivation. Paul's phrase where he says, be prepared always to give a reason for the hope you have, starts to make a whole bunch of sense. Suddenly, conversations will open up where you will be able to talk about Christ and what he's all about, and how he wants to change people's lives. And that's very, very exciting. Nehemiah, I don't know if you noticed, if you've ever noticed in this passage, Nehemiah doesn't go to Artaxerxes and say, can I get some cash to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, please? Now, the reason why that would have been a bit of a dodgy thing to do is because it would have given Artaxerxes the impression that he might have been trying to rebuild Jerusalem as a way of establishing its independence from the empire. He just says, I'd like to rebuild the city. It's quite a subtle difference, but I think it reveals that Nehemiah was as wise as a serpent and yet also as innocent as a dove. And I think we do have to be careful about how we put things to people. We have to be extremely honest. And yet it's very important in community ministry when you start getting involved in the local politics and all the misunderstandings that can happen, that just to use our nous, to be cautious about how we phrase things and what we say we're wanting to do. It's quite hard. I can't really talk about some of the stuff that we've been involved in Postle. But this, I think this is an issue that we will come up against. And I think Nehemiah points the way here in that sense. And then finally, this issue of motivation. And I want to come at this from two angles. Right at the end of Nehemiah 2, as Nehemiah's rebuilding Jerusalem and seeing this new thing established, we see these couple of guys called Sanballat and Tobiah. Great names, suddenly just out of nowhere accusing him of exactly the opposite of what he's actually trying to achieve. They say, you really are just rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem so that you can lead an insurrection against King Artaxerxes. devastating. It's one of the hardest things to deal with as an individual and as a church, when people deliberately misread your motives because of their own agenda. Absolutely devastating. It's so hard to not... I mean, it doesn't say what Nehemiah's reaction is, apart from what I would encourage us to do, which is that he just says, we're going to get on and do this. He just ignores them, partly because he's got Artaxerxes, his permission, and he knows what the truth is, and he's able to ignore these questions coming against him that were designed to undermine what he's doing. But at the same time, I still can't believe that Nehemiah didn't go back home to his wife and start kicking a few radiators. Let's be honest, it's really hard when people question our motives like that, and it's just slander, really. But Nehemiah, he deals with it incredibly well. He focuses on what God is doing, and he is not led astray by the criticisms. The final thing I would just say is we have to be very careful if we're going to get involved in community ministry, in local politics, in any kind of organization like this. We have to be careful not to become like Sanballat and Tobiah. We must be careful not to assume that our agenda is the only godly one. If our understanding is that the Holy Spirit is out there working in society, and our job is to discover what that is and work with it, then we need to be careful not to jump to conclusions or prejudge hastily what other people's motivations are, what their desires are. And I think that Sanballat and Tobiah miss an opportunity here to become involved in the kingdom work of God and to be a blessing and to be blessed by being a part of it. And sometimes the stuff that's going on in our community, we'd be like, well, I'm not sure that's really godly. But it's very important that we listen and we make sure that we know what the facts are before we jump in and start criticizing. So finally, that is the end of what I have to say, but there's a few things coming out of that I would like to challenge us with. I think this kind of work is possibly one of the most exciting things that we can be involved in as a church together. And the challenge really is, in our culture, is are we prepared to put aside some time? Now, some people in this church are going to just go, I don't have the time for this. I've got kids, I've got work, already involved in church activities, and I just want to say, fine. What you don't need from me is someone going, you should be doing this, why aren't you doing it? However, I think there are opportunities here that some of us might have the time to take up. If we maybe put aside some of the other stuff we're involved in, do we really need to go to the cinema that extra night this week? Could we go to the community council? Sit through a boring committee meeting? Do we really want to do that? Well, not necessarily. But it might be that that's one of the places that God is calling us to on a voluntary basis, in vulnerability, that will open up some wonderful new opportunities for networking in the community and blessing people and seeing them ultimately come to faith. I wondered whether it would be possible. We've got a lot of posts in the church of voluntary stuff, and there's a lot of things that we're always trying to encourage folk to be involved in and serving within the church. I wondered whether it might be possible if someone within the church was dedicated just to finding out what the needs of other local organisations are. All right, so, you know, the Southside Community Centre, do they need volunteers? What do they need volunteers for? The Community Council, the local food co-op down in Dummy Dykes. All these opportunities, do we know who is needed, what is needed, and could we network that through a person in the church and have a kind of board saying, well, these are the opportunities? And then finally, I guess it's just this final question. It's, even as we engage in community ministry, it is important to retain that sense of being distinct. We do have something different to offer. If we lose our saltiness, what good is the salt? It is about serving people unconditionally, but it is also about through the Spirit, awaiting those moments where we can speak powerfully about God's truth into people's lives. And we need to remain alert to those opportunities and jump on them and pounce on them whenever we can. So that leaves us with this question, which I think, if we reflect on it, will shape our thinking as a church in mission and together powerfully. Tim Keller's phrase, how can we be a counterculture for the common good? And all that it assumes, that we must be distinct, but that also we are called to establish the common good in people around about us. Thank you very much.
Just in closing, that's very different to the kind of thing we've been hearing over the summer, which actually often when we get together as a church is about building me up, building us up, blessing me, sending me home feeling like I have enough to keep going into the next week. But actually what Paul's been sharing with us, I mean, we didn't confer.
No, we didn't.
Thank you, Paul.
Sorry.
He still got his mic on there. That's good, isn't it? But we didn't confer, and I really wanted him to share what the Lord laid on his heart. I also know who Paul is and what, in many ways, he did and has done and laid down when he was here in Edinburgh. And I think Paul's gain is our loss, because if Paul had stayed around, there's a whole lot more that could have been developed. But actually, there is space. You know, some of the things he's been talking about, local community council, Southside Association and Centre. You say, but I don't live here. Okay, well, if you don't live here, look at your local community council where you are and your local associations where you are. This is not an escape clause by saying, I don't live on the Southside, I don't live in Newington, I don't have to be involved. That's not really what Paul's saying. He's actually saying we need to engage as people of Christ. You know, Jesus, we saw God involved. He got engaged. He went out on a limb at risk of his own life at that moment. And we're called to do similar things. Now, I'm not going to go on at the moment, but I just want us to begin to think more in those terms. To think about how can I bless? How can I touch? How can I build up the people, the community? How can we be there for the common good around us? Just at the end of this morning, we're just going to take a couple of minutes in quiet, in our own hearts, to just ask God. And then David's just going to come and share one last thing we need to pray about before we go this morning as a body. But just take a moment. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? Maybe for some of us, we say, I don't even know anything about my local area. I don't know who these people are. I don't know what representation there is. I don't even know my neighbor, particularly where I am. Is the Holy Spirit saying anything to you about reaching out or even just praying about that? Some of us are involved already in the communities where we are. Can we ask the Holy Spirit to open more doors, to bring us more favor? Paul was sharing about Nehemiah finding favor with King Artaxerxes when he went before him. And it's amazing how the Lord can give favor in places where we didn't expect to find it. And it may be that you're saying this morning, but my life is already so full. I'm so busy. Is there a place for looking at what we're busy with and just making sure with the Lord that it's the things he really wants us to be busy with? Sometimes we live chaotic lifestyles. Is the Lord wanting to speak to some of us about the chaos we live in so that we can bring some more order, to give more time? Father, we thank you that by your Holy Spirit you provoke us, you don't condemn us. And Lord, we reject, every one of us individually this morning, any sense of condemnation that the enemy would be seeking to bring against us about things we're not doing and the ought-tos. But Holy Spirit, we want to respond to you. And our yearning is that we should make a difference, that shalom should come to this area where we are, where we worship together, that we wouldn't just be a people who flow in and flow out on a Sunday morning and never seen or heard of again in this place, but that we would be a place that brings shalom to this area. It will be a people who bring shalom to those we work alongside and study alongside, in the other places we live in this city, in Morningside, in Marchmont, in Leith. Show us, Lord, how we find one another in those places, how we link in with what's already going on, how we become a blessing to bring that shalom of Christ. Show us, Lord, how to make disciples for you just by being who we are before them. In Jesus' name. If you want to come back and talk some more, and actually if you want to come and be part of that lunch next Sunday afternoon after the meeting, we're going to get together for lunch. We're going to look at how can we encounter. We've got some ideas already. Some things are on the boil and you'll be hearing about. How can we be to the common good of this particular area we meet in and we gather in, that I believe we have a responsibility to as well as the other places in the city. David, just come and...
Just briefly, just a family sort of thing. As I came into the building this morning, I got a text just to say that some of you remember Kerry Hales, Kerry, who moved down south to be with her mum, to care for her mum. Apparently this morning her mum is dying and is very much at the last sort of stage, really. And so I just thought, for those of you who remember her who would like to identify with this, why don't we just stand and just pray for them all just at this time for her and the family. Father, as part of the extended family that Kerry belongs to, we just reach out our hearts and reach out in our spirits to her now and to her mum and to that family down south. We just pray, Lord, that you would be so present with them. They would really sense, Lord, your closeness and your love this morning. And we pray, Lord, you'd release the angels, Lord, just to be there, Lord, just alongside her mum at this time, Lord. We pray a release of your healing power, Father. But Father, we trust her into your care, and we pray that, Lord, she would just be so aware of you with her at this stage. And we pray for Kerry, Lord, grace and love, and we ask you to sustain her and all the family that are gathered. We just pray now, Holy Spirit, move in that situation, and we bring them before your throne of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, thanks.
Great. Well, thanks, everyone, who contributed this morning to the band. And yes, everyone who's been up the front, thank you to you all for being here in both mind, body, and spirit. And just hope you go and have a great day. There's coffee. If you go around that way, coffee through the back. Now you can carry on chatting.